Man, Psalm 23 is one of the most famous passages in the Bible, and for a good reason. It's one of the most beautiful psalms. It's one of the most popular psalms, but it's also filled with a lot of great biblical truth that we could apply to our lives to understand how we should live our lives and to understand that Jesus Christ truly is our shepherd. So the Bible starts out here by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And when it says Lord there in the all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the proper name of God in the Old Testament, or Jehovah. That is the Lord Jehovah God himself. The Lord is my shepherd. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, "I'm the good shepherd." And so that's another proof right there of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also calls him in Hebrews chapter 13, that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ is that great shepherd referred to in Psalm 23. When he said, "I'm the good shepherd," he's talking about the shepherd from Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." So what does it mean for the Lord to be your shepherd? Well, the shepherd is the one who takes care of the sheep. He feeds it. He leads it. He decides where is it going to go to sleep and where it's going to spend the day. And he provides all the needs and he makes the decisions for the sheep. That's what it means to be the shepherd. So the Bible here says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, wanting is when you lack something. This isn't exactly the way that we use the word want today in 2017. Usually when we say want, we mean you desire something. I want something. But when the Bible says, "I shall not want," it means I will have no lack of anything. Nothing is going to be found wanting or lacking in my life. So if the Lord is our shepherd, the Bible is saying we're not going to lack anything. We're always going to have everything that we need. Now, we may not have everything that we desire or everything that we covet, but we will always have everything that we need. The Bible says that the Lord will not withhold any good thing from those who trust in him. The Bible says that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So God's not going to withhold anything good from us. If there's something that we need, he'll give it to us. And if he doesn't give it to us, it means that we don't need it. So there may be things that you wish that you had or desire in your life, but we need to be content with the things that we have and understand that when the Lord is our shepherd, we're not going to want. We're not going to need anything besides what he's already given us. The Bible says, "I've been young and I am now old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." The Bible says we're to take no thought for the morrow, what we shall eat or what we shall drink or wherewithal we shall be clothed, because it says that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things will be added unto us, that we'll have the food and the clothing that we need. We just need to make sure that we're following the shepherd. We need to make sure that the Lord's our shepherd, because even if you're saved, you could still wander away from the flock, couldn't you? See, at the end of this passage, it says in verse 6, after talking about how great it is to have the Lord as his shepherd and all the benefits associated with it, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, the resolution that he makes at the end there is that he's going to stay in the house of the Lord, because it's great having the Lord be his shepherd. You see, even if you're a saved Christian, even if you're one of the sheep, you're not one of the goats, you're one of the sheep, you could still wander away from the flock. You could still be off in the wilderness and off in the mountain and not following closely with the shepherd. You know, the shepherd is leading you to lie down in those green pastures and leading you beside the still waters, but you got to follow him. And if you follow him and if you stay close to the shepherd, you're going to have everything that you need. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the other necessities of life, the food, the drink, the raiment, will be added unto you. You don't even have to wonder about it. You can fully trust that God will meet all of your needs, just as a good shepherd would meet all the needs of his flock. He's not going to leave the flock to fend for themselves. He's not going to just leave them to scavenge for their own food or water. No, he's going to take them to the green pastures where they can get the food they need. He's going to take them beside the still waters, and he's going to do all these things. So the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, when I read this passage about making him to lie down in the green pastures and leading him beside the still waters, it's easy to envision a very beautiful, idyllic place where the sheep are being brought. I mean, it's an enjoyable place. Even we as human beings, we're not sheep, so we don't eat grass or anything like that. But even we would be excited about going to a beautiful pasture and the green grass and the still waters. We would drive hours to have recreation at places like this. We would enjoy the beauty and the calm and the tranquility and the rest and relaxation of a place like this. And what the Bible is getting across in this passage is that God wants to bless us, and he wants us to enjoy our lives. Now, a lot of people today, they get mixed up on this, and some of it comes from the influence of false religion like Buddhism and Hinduism, and a lot of that false religion has come through Catholicism from those Eastern mystical sources, where they think that our Christian lives are just all about suffering all the time. I mean, just suffering for the sake of suffering. And you've met people like this, and you've heard people talk like this. They're against having any enjoyment in our lives. They just talk about how we just need to suffer all the time. And this is often referred to as asceticism. Asceticism, or being an ascetic, is one who is just constantly kind of punishing themselves, punishing their body. They're not going to sleep on a soft bed. They're not going to eat any good food. They're just going to deprive their senses of any enjoyment or gratification because they think that that makes them more spiritual. And in reality, the Bible never teaches that that is what makes you spiritual, how much pain or suffering and hardship you can go through. This is not a biblical teaching. And if you actually read the Bible from cover to cover, starting in Genesis and ending up in Revelation, you will see over and over and over again that God wants to bless us. He wants us to have good food to eat. He wants us to be able to live our lives and enjoy the pleasures that are associated with having a wife or husband, having children, planting the vineyard and enjoying the fruit thereof. God wants us to be blessed and enjoy our lives and to enjoy pleasures. The Bible says of the Lord that at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Right. Now, obviously, God does call us to suffer. God does put us through trials and tribulations. The Bible says in Philippians 1, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So I don't want you to get me wrong that I'm up here preaching some kind of a Joel Osteen-style prosperity gospel about how everything's going to be great. It's all about enjoying life. But there is a place for both in our lives to enjoy pleasure and enjoy life. There's a time to rejoice, and then there's a time to weep. There's a time to enjoy pleasure and enjoy the fruit of our hands, and then there's a time when we do need to suffer and go through hardship and adversity. So you say, well, how do we know when? Well, if we obey all the commandments of God, and if we do the work that the Lord has given us to do, and if we follow the shepherd closely, we're not going to have to go out looking for artificial suffering that we can create for ourselves. Right. The suffering is going to come on its own. Yeah. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We don't have to go looking to create persecution. Right. And God, if God wants us to be lean in our lives, and if he wants us to go without something, let him make that decision. But we don't need to live this ascetic life of just constantly punishing ourselves. If you study Genesis to Revelation over and over again, God is talking about with the children of Israel, for example, in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, about how if they obey his commandments and if they serve the Lord and if they do what they're supposed to do, that he's going to bless them in all these ways. They're going to be able to enjoy their wife and their children and the farm and the cattle and everything like that. I mean, God wants to bless people and to give them nice things in their lives. Now, obviously, we don't want to go overboard and live a life of hedonism and pleasure and enjoyment. We need to work hard for the Lord, amen, obey the commandments, do what we're supposed to do, and then there's a time to also sit down and relax and refresh ourselves and enjoy. Now, this is important because some people are on a crash and burn type of a lifestyle where they're what the Bible calls being righteous over much. Now, the Bible says, be not righteous over much. Why shouldest thou be destroyed? Now, this is not to say when it says be not righteous over much, he's not saying sin a little bit. I mean, that's ridiculous. No amount of sin is acceptable in our lives. We're not to sin ever. It's never God's will that we commit any sin. He wants us to obey his commandments all the time. But when he says, be not righteous over much, you know, people can sometimes go overboard of just doing too much work for God, too much suffering, just all work, no play, no relaxation, no rest, no fun, no pleasure. And people like that can crash and burn because that's not really the way that God designed us to live. God designed us to live a more balanced life of, you know, working hard, serving God, and then also having some time to relax and enjoy and take time for ourselves. And this is throughout the Bible. You know, God is going to bring us through trials and tribulations because look at verse 4. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, why would this sheep walk through the valley of the shadow of death except that that's where the shepherd took it? Because it says right after that, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. So it's not that the sheep wandered into the valley of the shadow of death. No, the shepherd took that sheep directly to the valley of the shadow of death. That's where the shepherd purposely led that sheep and brought him through that. So we're going to go through trials and tribulations and hard times. God's going to bring us through things like that. It says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So there are going to be enemies, and God will set up camp sometimes right in the presence of our enemies and set us up a table to eat from right in the presence of our enemies. So yes, there are trials. Yes, there are tribulations. Yes, there are going to be enemies. But at the same time, he also makes us lie down in the green pastures, and he also leads us beside the still waters and restores our soul. He restores our soul. What does it mean to restore our soul? Well, when I hear the word restore, a couple of different things come to mind. First of all, I think of, because I'm living in 2017 and this is my generation, my first thought is of a computer. And, you know, obviously that's not what David had in mind here. But my first thought is a computer because it often needs to be restored, right? And when you're working on the computer, sometimes there's a whole bunch of junk that just builds up. And I'm not really an expert on, I'm an expert on how to use computers, but I'm not an expert on how they work. So I don't know all the behind the scenes. I'm not one of these Linux guys. I don't pull up the command prompt, and I don't do anything with that command prompt, okay? I only do the end user software. But when you think of the restoral, you think of the fact that the longer you use a computer, it just gets slower, and you don't really know why. You can't understand why does it get slower? Why is it not working the way that it did when I first got it, right? And it just, you know, you just build up more junk software and bloatware and malware and whatever else. And, you know, you just load up that hard drive and applications that are running in the background. And you don't know why they're there. You don't know what they're doing. And it just gets junked up. And sometimes the thing just needs to be restored. It needs a factory reboot or restoral. You get out the restoration disc or the restoral disc and just kind of push a reset button, reboot the thing. And a lot of times when your computer's acting up, the best thing is just to restart it. Just turn it off, you know, turn it off, turn it back on again. Unplug it, plug it back in, right? That's the first thing I thought of, which is not exactly what was in mind here. But it still makes sense for the illustration of what it means to restore something. It's to bring it back to a previous state, right? Isn't that what you're doing when you restore the computer? You're bringing it back to its former self where it used to operate in a better way. But then when I hear restore, I also think of maybe an old piece of furniture. It's banged up, it's old, it's falling apart, it's loose. And then you bring it to someone who would restore that antique chair, and they're going to get it all tightened up and polished up, and they're going to make it like new again, right? And then you could think about restoring old cars. My dad used to have a hobby where he would buy old classic Mustangs from the 60s, and he would restore them. He'd put all new chrome, give it a new paint job, clean it all up, detail it, and then he would sell it for more money. So he was restoring classic cars. So when the Bible says here, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. What the Bible's saying is that sometimes when we do a lot of work for the Lord and we're serving him and we're preaching and we're soul winning and we're doing all the things that he wants us to do, we're involved in church, sometimes you can get worn out a little bit, or you can get a little bit burned out, or just you just start getting stressed out, and it's like you have that colored wheel just kind of turning sometimes because your brain is just burned out. You know, you're ready for crash. You know, that's when sometimes you need to lie down in the green pasture and you need to go beside the still waters and let God restore your soul. So what's the Bible saying? God is not going to run his sheep into the ground, is what the Bible's saying. He doesn't just work them and fleece them and just get everything he can from them and run him into the ground, and then just discard him when he's done. No, he actually loves the flock. Amen. Now, sure, he wants the flock to produce. Any shepherd wants the flock to produce. He wants to get that milk from the flock. He wants to get the wool from the flock. Yeah, he wants to fleece the flock. But you know what? He still loves the flock and wants to treat them well also. Not to just use and abuse them, but rather use them, get the work from them, and also care for them. And so it's a symbiotic relationship there. That's what the Bible's saying. God is a good shepherd that doesn't just work us and run us into the ground, but he also cares about us and wants to make sure that we're restored when we need to be restored, that he will also give us rest and repose and feed us and give us to drink and take care of us, not to just push us to the limit and just drive us like a slave driver. And you know, that's one of the things I hate about these new modern versions, where instead of saying that we're the servants of Christ, they'll put in the word slave. Have you seen this? It's such nonsense. Where they translate this, Paul the slave of Jesus, instead of saying Paul the servant of Jesus Christ. There's a pretty big difference between a servant and a slave. Yeah, but if you go back to the Greek, it's a slave. That's not true. You know, and look, I'm not an expert on the Greek language, but I do understand a lot of modern Greek, and I also read the New Testament in Greek quite a bit. And I'll tell you this right now. The word that it uses there when it just talks about being a servant is the same type of word that they use every day in Greece today. You know, did you know that there's actually a place called Greece where people actually speak that language today? And when they talk about going to work, when they just talk about going to their job and going to work, they're using the same language that the New Testament's using when it's just talking about work and stuff. So the Bible's right when it says servant, because they're not slaves over there today. Do you see what I'm saying? These new versions are full of garbage, and these so-called Greek scholars are full of beans with all this junk about, oh, it's a slave of Jesus. No, God is not a slave driver. We are not his slaves. We are his friends, the Bible says. We're his friends. We serve Jesus. We're his servants. Paul said he's the servant of Jesus Christ. It's not that God is up in heaven just cracking the whip and just, I want to get as much work out of you. I want to run you into the ground until you're just completely broken down and trashed. And then I'm just going to discard you and grab the next one. Like how some people would treat their car. Like people like me would treat their car, for example. You know, just drive it till the wheels fall off. No, God actually loves us and wants to take care of us. You see the difference there? So that, you know, these new versions, that's enough reason right there to discard these foolish things. Amen. Making us into the slaves of God, the slaves of Jesus. It's a bunch of Calvinists with their weird wording. We're servants. We serve the Lord, and he cares for us and loves us and leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he leads us beside the still waters, and he makes us to lie down in the green pasture. Well, what are you lying in the green pasture for? Get to work. No, because sometimes you got to restore your soul. Now, obviously, there are a lot of people who go in the other direction. All they want to do is lay in that green pasture. And there's probably more of that than there is of the people who are on the crash and burn, righteous over much. But we still need to address both. Some people, all they want to do is just lay in that green grass and lay by that and they won't do anything. They won't get to work. They won't produce anything. You know, I believe in working hard. God wants us to work hard. And you know what? The Bible says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You know, that tells me that God actually cares about people and wants them to rest at various times and take holidays and rest and take it easy at times. So yes, work hard. Work very hard, but don't crash and burn. You've also got to relax. You've also got to rest sometimes. And even in the field of athletics, it's the same thing. Anybody who just trains every day and just trains and trains and trains, they're not going to excel unless they have proper rest. Even your most expert, let's say for, you know, and I don't know about all sports, but one sport that I know a lot about is running. Even your most elite runners, I mean, that are just world-class athletes, they will still only usually train for just a few hours a day. That's all your body can handle of that kind of training usually. Is just maybe, and maybe if they're doing really long distances, they might train for several hours a day. But it's still, it's not even a full-time job because of the fact that there's only so much you can run. You know, and if you talk to guys who lift a lot of weights, you know, you can't just lift weights for 3-4 hours. You know, after 1 hour of weightlifting, unless you're on steroids or something, after one, because steroids will allow people to work out more, but a lot of other horrible side effects, but that are horrible side effects. Kids, don't even think about using steroids.
Right.
I mean, I don't want to be graphic about what it's going to do to your privy parts when you take steroids, but it's really horrific. And by the way, steroids are also a mind-altering drug. Make no mistake about it. Roid rage. But unless you're on steroids, I mean, after an hour of weightlifting, that, you know, you'll get more gains just lifting weights for 1 hour per day. And you got to rest a lot of your body parts. Sometimes you'll rest them for an entire week before you would lift again. It's not just, well, the more work you do, yeah. No, because eventually it's too much. There has to be some time for repair and rest and restoral. And our minds are the same way. Our hearts are the same way. Our lives are the same way. So I'm not telling you to take it easy and rest and do nothing. I'm telling you to work hard, but make sure that you restore your soul and restore your wife's soul and restore your children's souls and take some time for your health and your family and yourself, all while doing a great work for God. We need to do both. So God's our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He gives me what I need. When I need rest or food or drink, he gives me what I need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, ultimately, at the end of the day, it's about him, not about us. Now, he does love us. He does take care of us. He does restore us and feed us and give us a drink. But at the end of the day, it's for his name's sake. You see, at the end of the day, no matter how good of a shepherd the shepherd is, at the end of the day, the sheep are there to serve him and not vice versa. No shepherd is taking care of the sheep for the benefit of the sheep primarily. No, it's primarily for their own benefit. They're the owner. They're the one who receives of the profits, and that's their livelihood to take care of those sheep. So even though God cares for us, loves us, takes care of us, at the end of the day, we're here on this earth for him. We are created for his glory. Our lives are all about bringing him glory. Yes, he's gracious enough to treat us well and love us and care for us. But at the end of the day, we need to make sure that we realize that our life is not about self. Ultimately, it's about doing what the shepherd wants us to do and producing for the shepherd. That's what the Bible teaches. So he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. So no matter where life takes us, even the very valley of the shadow of death, the fact that God is with us should cause us to fear no evil, because we know that if he brought us there, if he led us into that valley of the shadow of death, then he'll get us through it. He'll lead us out of it. Because God's not going to tempt us or test us or try us above that we're able. He's not going to give us more than we can handle. And if he brings us into the shadow of death, there's a reason for it, and he's going to get us through that trial and tribulation so we can be a perfect peace even in the worst possible circumstances. And it's easy to say that, but what about in our lives? Is that how we feel in our lives? You know, when we go through hard times and when scary things are happening and when we're under attack or maybe we're in great danger, whether real danger or perceived danger, this is a great verse to quote and to realize that God's with us, the Lord's with us. And what is that worth to you? To know that the Lord is on your side, to know that God's with you. I mean, that's the greatest thing, the greatest security, the greatest peace to know that. Yeah. But you know, when you go out and you start living a worldly and sinful life, when you get out of the house of the Lord, and when you go out and start living a life of fornication, drunkenness, adultery, wickedness, you know, is it really worth it to go out and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Is it really worth it when you're sacrificing the Lord being with you? When you're sacrificing that peace, that security, that assurance, and the trade-off's not worth it.
That's right.
Abide in the house of the Lord. Stay close to the shepherd. Follow his leading. Go where he tells you to go. Eat what he tells you to eat. Drink what he tells you to drink. And you know what? Sometimes he might take you some places that you wouldn't have chosen to go, through that valley of the shadow of death, or certain paths of righteousness that maybe you wouldn't have chosen. He takes you right into the presence of your enemies. But listen, it's all worth it. Whatever he puts you through, whatever the sacrifice, whatever the hard work, whatever the persecutions, it's all worth it just for that one thing, to know that he's with you and that you need fear no evil and that you will lack nothing. I mean, that's a great assurance right there. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Notice what he says here, in the presence of my enemies. Notice what he did not say. I don't have any enemies. Oh man, I love the fact that the Lord is my shepherd because I never come into contact with an enemy. I don't have any enemies. Everybody likes me. Everybody loves me. It's so great following the Lord. It's so great being in his house. That's not what he says. He says that God prepares a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Now, that's a pretty interesting statement. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, obviously, this is referring to food, a table being spread in the presence of the enemy. What's that saying? It's saying that even in the midst of great persecution, even in the midst of a battle, even in the midst of a fight, God will bless us with not just the basic food and drink that we need, of not just the basic I shall not want, not just the basic green pasture and still waters, not just a basic, you know, the bread, our daily bread. But see, this scripture, when he talks about preparing a table before him, look in the same verse. He says, thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runneth over. You know, you don't need those things to survive. You can survive without anointing your head with oil, and you can survive without having a cup that's overflowing. What does overflowing mean? It's more than enough. It's too much. It's plenty. There's an overflowing blessing there. So the Bible says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And when you think about the term preparing a table, that's not a bowl of cereal. You know, you wouldn't say, hey, prepare the table. Styrofoam bowl, plastic spoon, Cocoa Puffs, and a gallon of milk. You know, when you think of preparing a table, you think of a meal that's more like Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
When you think of a prepared table, something that's made ready in advance. You picture the Lazy Susan with the various side dishes or sauces, and you picture the big bowl of corn and the mashed potatoes and the bird and the stuffing and all the different fixings. You know, you think of an extravagant meal when you think of the prepared table before him, especially when the cup is running over, right? And when you think about the anointing your head with oil, oil is something that's expensive, right? And then the beverage, wine, would be something that's expensive in the olden days, back before they had the juicing machines and the industrial production of juice. You know, they had to squeeze the juice out of that fruit. And if you juice your own fruit, it's expensive because so much goes to waste. You know, you just have just piles and piles of oranges to get one glass of orange juice, right? We're talking about just an abundance of beverage, because, you know, you don't really need any beverage to survive. You can actually survive unless you're a baby, unless you're a newborn. You can survive drinking water only for the rest of your life as your only beverage. All you really need is food to survive and water. Anytime you drink a glass of juice or tea or coffee or glass of milk or anything else, you know, that's a bonus. That's an extravagance, right? That's not the necessities of life, is it? You could drink water with every meal for the rest of your life and live a happy, healthy life. When you drink a glass of juice or tea or soda or something like that, that's all a luxury, an extravagance, something extra. And not only that, but then God gives us this image of a cup running over with whatever the beverage. And the head anointed with oil. The table spread in the presence of his enemies. So God doesn't just give us the minimum that we need to survive. He actually blesses us with a lot. And he actually gives us extra. And those of us that have been serving the Lord for a long time, we could tell the stories about the extra blessings that God has given us and good things that happened to us that we didn't even expect. And even if you say, well, I don't have any stories like that. Okay, well, what did you eat yesterday? And what did you eat today? I guarantee it was probably not bread and water. I guarantee it was probably not rice and beans. I'll bet you probably ate some choice cut of meat within the last 72 hours. I guarantee that you had some running over free refill of some beverage other than water. I'm sure that you have eaten and drank things that probably kings would have eaten and drank. 1,000 years ago, you probably eat and drink those things on a regular basis. You have your produce flown in from South America so that you'll get it in the opposite season. You have all year-round summer fruits. Well, okay, that's because we live in Arizona, right? But you just year-round, whatever the fruit, whatever the juice, whatever the meats, whatever. I mean, we live an abundant, blessed life of plenty here when it comes to the material things that we have, let alone all the other blessings that God gives us in our lives that are above and beyond what the minimum is. But notice, he does it in the presence of our enemies. You know, if you want God to really bless you, if you want God to really spread out the whole spread, the whole giant Thanksgiving-style meal, and if you really want him to anoint your head with oil and give you that free refill and the overflowing cup, then you better be willing to let him take you right up to the enemy. See, too many Christians today, they want to shy away from the enemies. What do I mean by that? They want to be friends with everybody. And this is especially epidemic amongst pastors, where pastors, they want to be everybody's friend, everybody's buddy, get along with everybody. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the wicked is an abomination to a just man. A righteous man abominates those who are wicked. And we can't just get along with every false teacher and every heretic. We can't just get along with sodomites and wicked predators. No, we can't. They're going to be enemies. And, you know, even if you just try to peacefully and kindly just do the work of the Lord, I mean, the enemies will be there all the time. And, I've been pastoring now for almost 12 years, and I'm constantly making new enemies, making new enemies, making new enemies. So you still have the old enemies, and then you make new enemies. So the longer you're in the ministry, you just rack up just so many enemies. Just to where at first there's like 10 enemies, then there's 50, then there's 100. You know, and then pretty soon the whole Phoenix area is filled with enemies. Arizona is filled with enemies. The United States is enemies. South Africa is filled with enemies. You're just constantly making enemies, right? Just people who just gnash on you with their teeth. They hate you. And as David said, you know, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. You know, I haven't done any violence, haven't harmed anybody, but it's our words. I speak, and then they're for war. They want to be violent because of the words, which are God's word being preached, by the way, that makes them so mad. They're not really even mad. Who am I? I'm nobody. I'm just a mouthpiece that just reads scripture and expounds it in light of other scripture. I'm just teaching the Bible. But the enemies of the Lord, man, they get angry. They come at you hard. But you know what? It's only when you're willing to confront the enemies and you're willing to let Christ lead you through that valley of the shadow of death, and when you're ready to follow him anywhere and preach whatever he wants you to preach and do whatever he wants you to do, that's where you get to the real meal. That's where the table's really spread. That's where you really get to that cup. See, the cup of blessing is never running over in my life. Okay, well, have you faced the enemy? Have you fought the Lord's battles? Have you followed him into the valley of the shadow of death? I'm not saying to just take your own detour to the valley of the shadow of death. But when the time comes, when you're at that crossroads and you're at that decision between taking the easy way, easy street, and Christ says, nope, we're going this way. We're going the hard way. You got to be willing to say, yes, sir. You're the boss. You're the Lord. You're my shepherd. I know if I follow you, I'm not going to lack anything. I'm not going to want anything. I know that after the hard hike and the toil and the struggle, I know that you'll restore my soul. You'll bring me to the green pastures. You'll lead me beside the sower. And you trust him and you go down that dark path. And then you go right up to the gate of your enemies, right up to the door of the enemies, right in the presence of your very enemies. And he says, this is where we're camping. And that's where you'll eat the best meal of your life. You will eat the best spiritual meal of your life when the enemy is right at the door, right there. But you'll never experience that if you're a coward. Right. You'll never get to taste of that great meal unless you're willing to go wherever Christ leads you and to fight whatever battle he confronts you with. The Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a beautiful psalm, and it's a pretty popular psalm. You'll find this constantly being framed and in a decorative way on people's walls or in a greeting card. It's constantly read at funerals. I mean, this is one of the most well-known scriptures in the world. But the question is, do we live this scripture? I mean, it's easy to listen to it and say, wow, what a beautiful piece of poetry. But it's another thing to be able to truly and honestly say from your heart, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And you know, he does lead me. And I am following him. And I am doing what he told me to do. And it doesn't mean you're perfect, but at least you're in the flock. At least you're following the shepherd. You might sometimes stumble a little, get a little off the path, and he has to call you over and get you back on course. But in general, are you following him? Are you in the flock? Look, can you honestly say from your heart and mean it, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Or are you just trying, church? You know, is this just a trial period for you? And you're just kind of seeing how it goes. I'm going to serve God a little bit. See if he gives me everything I want, like verse 1 said. Right? That's what a lot of people are doing. A lot of young people, a lot of singles, perhaps, might say, well, I'll go to church and I'll try serving God. And if God gives me the husband I'm looking for, or if God gives me the wife that I'm looking for in X amount of time. But if not, I'll go to the world, the nightclub, amongst the promiscuous and the loose and try the world style. No. There's no trying out life with Christ as your shepherd. You got to decide, if you want to have all these blessings, you got to decide, you know what? I'm in this for life. Amen. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You got to make a commitment to say, you know what? This is my life. I'm going to be in church for life. And even if it's not this church, if life takes me somewhere else somehow, you know, wherever life takes me geographically, I'm going to get in a church where the Lord's my shepherd. I'm going to keep on serving Christ all the way to the bitter end. Nothing will get me out of church. Now look, I've been in church my whole life. My parents have been in church their whole lives. My parents are in their 60s. They've been in church since they were small children. I've been in church ever since I was born. And you know what? I plan to be in church until I die. And I don't even have any doubt about that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You know why? Because I don't wake up every Sunday morning and decide whether or not I'm going to go to church. And it doesn't matter how things go. It doesn't matter how bad things get. It doesn't matter how dark the valley of the shadow of death is. I've already made the decision that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not trying out the Christian life. I am going to live the Christian life no matter what happens. I will see it through to the end. And you need to decide for yourself that you are in this thing for the long haul and that you will be in the house of the Lord forever. And if you want goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life, you're going to have to dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
That's right.
Those two things go hand in hand. These aren't separate. You know, a lot of people today, they've forsaken the assembly. Mm-hmm. They've forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. That's the manner of some today.
Yep.
And make no mistake about it, that the church of the living God is the house of God. And the Bible says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the assembly, the congregation, the church, that is God's house in the New Testament. It's not a physical building, not some temple or tabernacle or holy shrine somewhere. No. It's the assembly. And so if you want goodness and mercy to follow you all the days of your life, you've got to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because if you stop dwelling in the house of the Lord, goodness and mercy aren't going to follow you anymore. And if you're not in the house of the Lord, you're not following the shepherd. Because the shepherd demands us to be a part of a local congregation. And you're off the path. You're off course. Who knows whether you're ever going to get back to the green pastures and the still waters on your own, by yourself, without the shepherd leading you. I mean, would you trust a sheep to find all that on his own? Sheep are not the smartest creatures. They're not just these animals that can take care of themselves and fend for themselves. They're going to figure it out on their own. No, they need the shepherd. And you know, we need the shepherd. Amen. We need the Bible, the word of Christ, to tell us where to go, to lead us and to tell us what to do. And we need to be in God's house learning the Word of God so that we can let Him lead us. And if we do, we'll be blessed and we'll be used greatly by God, just as the sheep are used by the shepherd for His purposes and His will. But in the process, He will take very good care of us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this great passage, Lord, Psalm 23. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord, and help us to be thankful for the fact that we have such a great shepherd of the sheep, Lord. Thank You for being our shepherd, and help us to follow You as closely as we possibly can and to decide to stay in Your house forever, Lord, so that we can receive all these blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.